Well, good afternoon, everybody. I was commenting on the way in, it just seems like it has been a very wet year. I mean, it's a good thing that we all built our arcs, right? As was mentioned in the sermonette, Mr. Brewer mentioned about the last couple of sermons that Mr. Barker gave. And the last sermon, where he got into depression and talked about it quite extensively as related to things that happen as a result of sin and actions that you do. There's another way that you can go into depression. There is another way, and people do this. They go into depression because of how they view themselves. Now, we hear a lot about how we should look at ourselves with humility, not with pride. And I'm going to go to several scriptures early to talk about that. But can we look so far down on ourselves that we are actually breaking the law? Can we become so depressed and regularly have this mindset where we're down on ourselves, where we're discouraged because of who we are, and not have the proper self-esteem, that we literally get to a point to where we are useless to God? I would like to approach this topic today, the topic of self-esteem, because it does cause many problems, and it can cause many problems even within the church. I would like to start in Jeremiah chapter 17. In Jeremiah chapter 17, there's a passage that we're very familiar with in verse 9, where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Then in verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." But a lot of times it seems we focus more on verse 9, where the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that scripture in and of itself, if you just look at it from that perspective, can really be a downer. Because what you're doing is you feel like you're being put down because you are evil, because you are wicked. Now, what we need to look at as we look at these scriptures, there's always a little bit more to them than what meets the eye. So that's one reason I read verse 10, that God searches the heart, that he looks at the heart, he tests us, he guides us, he leads us, and as we go on through the message, you'll see that he definitely guides and leads us. And that the attitude we should have as a result of that. And that he rewards according to what we do. So we see this scripture, and if you just look at one part of it, it can really be a downer scripture. But if you read through the rest of it, it shows that there's a lesson that's needing to be learned. And we'll get into that more as we go along. Romans chapter 3. Third chapter of Romans, what it's talking about before then is being judged. And we get to verse 9, and it says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one." So we read a scripture like that, and here again, we're not good, we're evil. Why? Why should we keep going if we're this evil? And this is how we start thinking. If we're so evil and none of us are righteous, why should we try? But we see here again that it's talking about in the previous part, previously about sinning and if God's unjust. And we see looking farther down, it gets into forgiveness. So we see here again, if you just look at one part of the scripture, which a lot of people have a tendency to do, they'll take just a little isolated piece of a scripture and say, okay, I'm bad, I'm evil. Now, when we look at self-esteem and how we should view ourselves, I don't want anyone thinking as I go through this message that I'm talking about being proud or haughty or cocky or arrogant or anything like that. Those are sins, and we hear many, many messages about them. This is the opposite side of the spectrum. Self-esteem, self-respect is really the opposite side of the spectrum. That people who don't have self-esteem or self-respect are sinning every bit as much as the person who is proud and haughty. And we will see that as we go through this message today. So much of what Scripture teaches outside of thus says the Lord, dogmatic, is balance. There's a balance on how much you eat. If you don't eat enough, you're anorexic and you die from starvation. If you eat too much, you're a glutton. Now, of those two, you find a lot more gluttons than anorexics. You find that with sin, there is the tendency to go overboard on the sin instead of not enough. And this is just a tendency with people as a general rule. With alcohol, you have the teetotalers, you have those who will drink a little bit, and then you have the alcoholics. Now, in this case, teetotalers are not sinning. That is a decision they have made. But the alcoholic, we can see repeatedly in the book of Proverbs, is sinning. So God is a God of balance in so many things, and the way that we view ourselves is one of those things that there is a balance within. We don't want to view ourselves too high, but we don't want to view ourselves as something below an amoeba. So there's a balance in this, and this is what we're going to look at today. What is this balance? How does God view us? And how should we view ourselves? I will go through a few more scriptures after I give some definitions. Self-esteem, first of all, the definition of self-esteem. It's a confidence and satisfaction in oneself. Contentment. It's being content. It's not being that person that has to keep going and get more and more and more and more. I mean, ironically, with moving, we've downsized. We're trying to keep getting rid of stuff. But that's one of those things. People, when we get into the wrong mindset, we want more and more and more, and we want to keep up with the Joneses. And we don't need to keep up with the Joneses. We just need to be happy, be content. And that really is a big part of self-esteem. One of the sub-words they used for that was self-respect. Now, Rodney Dangerfield, I get no respect at all, you know. And now the question can ask, did he deserve the respect? But that becomes another issue. But self-respect, and I love the definition for this, and this really becomes more of one of the key points, I think, with this message, is this definition. Self-respect is a proper respect for oneself as a human being. Let me repeat that first part of that. A proper respect for oneself as a human being. And then part two of that, which really builds on it, is regard for one's own standing or position. I'll read that one again. It is regard for one's standing or position. Now, When you have too much self-respect, you're proud, you're haughty. When you don't have enough self-respect, you feel you're inferior. And you get to where you hate yourself, and when you get to this point where you hate yourself, you feel like, well, what use am I? And what do? You kill yourself. I've got a little bit of information related to suicide for information. The CDC says that the suicide rate is the highest it has been in decades. 47,000 Americans died by suicide in 2017. That number's crazy. 47,000. 14 people per 100,000 people in the year 2017 died from suicide. It is up 33% since 1999 and at a 50-year peak. Suicide is the second leading cause for death between the ages of 10 and 34, fourth leading cause for middle-aged Americans, and the 10th leading cause of death overall in the United States. Because people don't have a proper self-esteem, what do? And I'm going to use a slightly different term than what you normally hear, because realistically this is what you're doing. They murder themselves. Kill isn't quite strong enough in my mind. It's murder. And we know what Scripture says about murder. So we see that improper self-esteem can go either way, and the results either way are very bad. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 now. Just a few pages over. And we'll spend a couple of more scriptures on kind of more of the downside of this, just to make some points and lead into the rest of the sermon. In Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So notice, it says don't think more highly of him than he ought to think. Does that mean you can't think highly of yourself with certain things? If you have an expertise in a subject, should you be able to have a high level of confidence in that subject? Someone out here may be a real good carpenter. Should you not be able to, yes, I'm a good carpenter, and admit it? And have enough self-esteem to say, yes, I am good at this. I am good at what I do. And so what this is saying, it's saying think soberly. So don't get out of balance with it. Keep it balanced. Don't go around and sound like Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest, you know. And in my mind, he wasn't even the greatest boxer of his era, but that's my opinion. He was very good, but I wouldn't say he was the best. But you see, that's the one end of the spectrum. But we're looking more at the other end of the spectrum. We're looking at the end where it's that we don't even respect ourselves. And we see something like that, and it makes us think, oh, we need to think lower of ourselves. No, it's not saying that. It's to say think of somebody else more highly. Don't think more highly than you ought to think. That doesn't mean that you think of yourself as lower. It means you think of yourself as the way that you should think of yourself. Philippians 2. Second chapter of Philippians. We see that it's talking about unity here in earlier scriptures, but in verse 3 it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests." Now, a lot of times we'll stop at the end of verse 3 and say, okay, we have to look at them as great and me as a peon. No, that's not what it says. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we see here that what it's saying is be concerned with others, be outgoing, show love to neighbor. And that's where this is going, is love to neighbor, show respect to other people, and show substantial respect to other people. Matthew 19. It is at this point that we'll start changing gears. But before we change gears, we'll have one more little point with what we were taught, with how we've went so far in the scriptures. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, when you look at this and you realize this person's trying to butter Christ up, he's buttering Jesus up and saying, "Hey, you know, you good teacher, what can I do?" You know, and it's one of those things. Everyone's familiar with buttering up. So he had an external motive. In verse 17, then Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, if you just stop right there, you're sitting there saying, okay, I'm bad. Now you're back into the low self-esteem scenario. And there's many other scriptures we can go into that get into where there are things bad with humanity and all humans. But let's go on. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, verse 18, which ones? Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor." Okay. Wait a minute, I missed a couple words, didn't I? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think so often, especially in the old 40, 50 years ago in the church, and I can remember this. I mean, I can remember a minister sitting there saying you should really look down on yourself, that you should almost hate yourself. But here in Scripture, in verse 19, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So self-love is not a sin. If you hate yourself, it is a sin. There are 8 places in Scripture where it uses this phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. At least in one translation, one verse, it says it in certain translations that way. But I'm going to go through all 8 of these, and we're going to pick them apart just a little bit and see what actually is being talked about with these. This was a person that he was trying to essentially, like I said, trying to butter up Christ. And what happens is Christ answers them and says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. This person had a problem with his wealth that he wouldn't give, reading between the lines with this, because he said he walked away. He couldn't do it. So there was a lesson being taught there about giving to the neighbor, rather than hoarding it to yourself. Thus, he was not showing love to the neighbor because he would not give. So that's the lesson you can see from that when you read through the entire passage. Now, within these other places, the 7 other places, we'll hit all of them. Leviticus 19:18. In Leviticus 19, it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people." Notice what the focus is up to that point. Anger, and grudges. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what it is anger. It's looking at anger. It's looking at holding grudges. How many of us get angry with ourselves? I can safely say I do. I was thinking of telling a story. I'm not going to tell it because of time. But when your anger gets to a point to where it causes you to lose the self-esteem or self-respect, and it just stays in you and just eats at you, then it's a sin. Matthew 22. The next couple, they focus on where they're trying to stump Christ, where he silenced the Sadducees in verse 34, and then they came and asked the question, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" This is something they loved. They seem to love to ask Christ, and he's always give the same answer. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Here again, you are to show love to yourself. Now, verse 40 drives something home. When we think about the Ten Commandments, we think about them as love to God and love to man, not just love to neighbor. Because you are human also. I'm a human. I'm not a Martian or whatever. So what you see, it's love to God and love to man. And I'm a man. Therefore, there should be a dimension of love that is shown to myself. Here again, within balance. But we see these two commandments have the law and the prophets. They hang on those two commandments. The Old Testament hangs on those two commandments. Mark 12. Similar scenario here. Slightly different lesson. Mark 12, verse 29. Where I'm just going into the answer at this point. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," from Deuteronomy 6. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." Now, strength is added here where it's not in Matthew 22. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So here again, you love your neighbor the way, at a minimum, if not giving more esteem, as shown in other scriptures already, to your neighbor, but you are still to love yourself. Verse 32. "So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all of your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Realistically, for somebody that was not Jesus at that point, that was a fairly impressive comment. And he responded to it. When he saw he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But notice, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Part of that is loving your neighbor as yourself. Luke 10. In Luke chapter 10, There's a parable tied to this one, actually, starting in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And so Jesus answered him, said, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And the person answered, the lawyer, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Now, this is the place where love is not, at least in my translation. There are a couple of translations that will put "love your neighbor as yourself" there. But there's very strong implication with that, that it is love your neighbor as yourself. And then what happens after that? Gets into the parable of the Good Samaritan. How you show love to your neighbor. Now, in this case, I think the focus more is on the love to neighbor as it was in a couple of the other cases, because people have the tendency not to love others as much as they love themselves or to show them the respect they deserve. So what you run into is that this is a case where they obviously wanted to focus on the love of neighbor, that we still do have to love our neighbor, show that esteem, show that respect to them, put them above us, ourselves, in the way that we treat them. Romans 13. In Romans 13, we're looking at verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Going back to Matthew 22:40. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet." Kind of tying you back into Matthew 19 there. "And if there are any other commandments, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The key to this is the next verse, as to where the focus is. "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So here again, the focus immediately afterwards is focused toward the neighbor, and why? We talked about that earlier. Most of the time, you have issues of pride and haughty, and I'm better than that person. But we still have to show the love to ourselves to be able to show love to a neighbor. When I was a teenager, I went through kind of a rough time myself as a teenager, and I asked several ministers with this, "Love your neighbor as yourself, what if you hate yourself?" It took 4 ministers for me to get an answer. He said, and it was Shorty Feasel that said this, he said, "You cannot love yourself. You cannot love others if you don't love yourself." So what you see there is that you have to love yourself to be able to love others. And that is critical. You have to love yourself to some level. Otherwise, you cannot show love or give love to somebody else. That's why love, whether it's to God, to neighbor, or to self, is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5. There's 2 more. Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Here again, there's that theme with serving one another, which you get into a situation, and this is where you get into a pride situation, is where somebody won't let them serve them. Have you ever run into somebody at church where they won't let you serve them because they don't feel they need it? But actually, they're costing a person an opportunity to be blessed. Because when you're giving and when you're serving somebody else, you're blessed in certain ways. So when you do that, you're taking away from the blessing that that person could have. So, going to verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here again, the law is fulfilled in this, as long as with love to God, going back to Matthew 22. Last place is James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So in this case, they're sitting there saying, don't be proud. Don't sit there and put one person above another person. Where Christ talked about the wedding feast, where the person went and sat up front and then he was sent back. Or if you're sitting in the back and they say, no, we don't want you sitting in the back, we want you to sit up front. Which one gives more respect? First of all, if you're up there, you're acting haughty. If you're in the back, you're showing respect. But then if you're asked to come forward, then that's a reward. So we see here that what you have is you do well by showing love to your neighbor and not partiality, treating them as a fellow human being. Next thing we're going to look at in the remaining time today is that God values us. God loves us. As the first part of the two commandments that we've looked at in several places says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and one place with all of your strength. He loves us in return. I can go to the scriptures and really you can read almost all of 1 John and you see that. You can go to John 3:16. There's many places where you see God shows love to mankind and shows love to humanity as a whole. I don't have the time to go over this, but if you want to read a passage that really shows a perspective about how God views us, and it can be a very encouraging psalm, it is Psalm 139. The first 18 verses especially. But it talks about how God is always with us and that he knows where we are all the time. Whether we're in the heavens, he will be there. If you're in hell, he will still be there. And it's the chapter that has that in it. So it can encourage us to see ourselves from a perspective where we show love to ourselves in a proper balance. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was called as a child into the work that he had to do. And I find it interesting that the first thing that is said, that God said to Jeremiah, was these words in verse 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So he knew Jeremiah before he was conceived. And you think about that perspective, that's kind of interesting. He had to know the egg, he had to know the sperm that was used. So he knew them, and he had a very specific purpose for them. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God knew Jeremiah from before conception. And he knows us from when we're in the womb also. Luke 12. In Luke 12, he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, but he does make a comment in the middle of it. Verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, I don't have a lot of hairs on my head. Of course, I about cut them all off, so I mean, it's, you know, very minimal length. But he knows every hair on your head. Now, some of you may have millions. Some, like me, may have 10,000. Some may have 2. But I mean, he knows every hair on your head. Would you say that means you are important to God? And that he loves you? Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. He put very deliberate thought into the creation of man. Created in Jesus Christ for good works. So if we were created for good works in Christ, then who are we to say that we are an amoeba, or that we're a Volvox, or that we're an Ebola virus, or whatever? We're human. Who are we to look at ourselves that way? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created man with a purpose, and we understand that purpose. We have been blessed immensely to understand that purpose, and we'll get into it in a few minutes, of why we as human beings were created. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is a passage that's probably one of the more well-known passages in Peter. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people of God. The psalm leading in, song leading into the sermon talked a little bit about this. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. We have been selected by God for something very special, his own special people. First Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Referring back to the royal priesthood. Back in 1 Peter 2. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. God's Spirit, his essence, dwells in each and every one of us that's baptized and around all the rest of you to help guide you and lead you until you are baptized. So we see here, verse 17 now goes back to a negative. If anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple, which is, now we're back in the positive, the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are, as a congregation, as a church, as the people of God, a part of that temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, which we just saw in the previous passages in us. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has given us things. He gives to us freely. He gives to us regularly. He blesses us in so many ways. We're blessed to have this opportunity to meet in a place where we're safe. The hurricane coming possibly into Florida or Georgia or Carolinas or wherever it may go, those people right now, they have a substantial worry. I mean, you definitely pray that it doesn't hurt the church people, but you definitely don't want that hurricane hitting Jekyll Island either. That would pretty effectively end any feast at Jekyll Island, where you have a Cat 4, Cat 5 hitting something where the highest elevation on it's about 6 feet. So we see that God's Spirit is in us. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Let's look at this next sentence. But we have the mind of Christ. You know, you think about this sentence, and you think about what Christ went through in his crucifixion and some of the things that he said during the crucifixion. He was in extreme pain, but he knew what the ending would be. He was hurting with a level of pain probably none of us have ever felt. His Father had, as he viewed it, forsaken him, because he was carrying the sins of the world at that time. But we, because of God's Spirit in us, have the mind of Christ in us. And if we have the mind of Christ, do you think Christ would kill himself, would have killed himself because of various things? Do you think he ever looked down on himself, even though he does say in Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man? That was because of what he was going through at that time. It was right at the end of his life. The pain and everything was getting to him. He wasn't looking down on himself. He was looking at what he was at that time, carrying the sins of all humanity. I think that's Psalm 22:7, if I remember right. So we see, we have the mind of Christ. Romans 8. We have a fantastic potential also. Romans 8, verse 14. Probably my favorite passage in the scriptures, starting about verse 12 down through about the end of the chapter. So when somebody says a favorite verse, it's not one verse, it's about 20-some verses. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We are children of God in the process of becoming spirit beings in the God family. How much does God love us? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or sonship, more properly translated, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are children of God. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. Would God give that to somebody he doesn't love? No. God loves each and every man, so each and every man that ever existed has that opportunity to become a child of God, a son and daughter. As we conclude, 2 Timothy chapter 1, final scripture. Second Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6, says, Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, which is God's Spirit. When you're baptized, when you come up out of that water, hands are laid on you, and at that moment is when you receive God's Spirit. Verse 7, For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay? Let's think about this for a minute. A spirit of fear. When you dislike yourself, when you hate yourself, a lot of times there's an element of fear in that. And you can't love anybody else. You can't love God because you don't love yourself. You're afraid of the future. You're afraid of anything that potentially can happen. But the fear, that dimension of fear, is something that quenches God's Spirit. But he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power through God's Spirit and of love. Going back to the second section that we were in, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Part of that love is as yourself. It includes you. It is inclusive. It is not exclusive of you. And of a sound mind. Something in the article I was reading that I read to you earlier about the CDC, they said over half of the people that killed themselves were sane, or would be considered sane. We have a sound mind because the Spirit of God in us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, helps to control our thoughts and helps us to be able to see things that we could not be able to see otherwise. We are allowed to love ourselves. Hating ourselves is a sin, because you go right back to the fundamentals. Hate is the antithesis of love, You hate something that should not be hated, and it is sin. God loves us. I think it's safe to say everybody in this congregation loves everybody else in this congregation. There's a special relationship here amongst the people because we have common beliefs. Let us not forget to love ourselves and to have a proper self-esteem for ourselves so that we can be used mightily by God while in this life and also in the future when we are children of God in his kingdom.